It's a real treat for me to be here and just to see all of you that are here and to realize what God has been doing in the Midwest from the time that we first went back there and what's happening today. It's very obvious that the vision that the navigators have, that God has given, is beginning to take place. And that's really wonderful. We moved back there in 1956, and that was probably a long time ago. Maybe some of you weren't even born as yet. I'm not sure. But I do thank the Lord for what He is doing. And to see so many people here for this staff conference and to realize that you represent dedicated hearts to the Lord and you want God to use your life to reach out and to reach a world. And really, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Well, before I get into what God has laid on my heart to share with you, in the introduction, Gloria didn't tell you how many children we have, but I'm not going to really talk. Well, I am going to talk about them later, but I do want to tell you that I'm a grandmother and I have two granddaughters. And, you know, grandmothers always like to talk about their grandchildren, and you have to bear with them. It probably gets very boring, but... But, and of course, like every grandmother, I think mine are pretty special. And we have two of them. Joy is 5 years old, and Amberlynn is two. Well, Joy, it seems like, is the talkative one, and she's always coming out with some, you know, it seems like understanding that you just can't believe this little five-year-old would come out with. So one day, she was disobedient, and Becky, my daughter, had to spank her because she was disobedient. And after it was all over, there had to be the reconciliation that takes place after, you know, events like that. And then Becky proceeded to explain to Joy the difference between obeying and disobeying. And Joy listened for quite a while, and after Becky was through, she turned to her mother and she said, "Well, Mother," she said, "I have all of this obedience deep down inside of me, but it just won't come out." And I thought, well, I don't think she's read Romans 6, 7, and 8. But she sure has the struggle. And, well, they are pretty special. First of all, I just want to mention that for me to be married to Leroy Imes is a special privilege, and I thank the Lord for him. And the dedicated life that he has of reaching this world with the gospel of Christ. From the very first, there's been that dedication. And today, you know, 31 years later, there still is this devotion and this dedication and this excitement about the Lord. And to have a part in his life, to be his wife, and to be a laborer together with him, what a privilege it is and what a challenge it is. And I really thank the Lord. And I also thank the Lord for the navigators, because God used a vision that he gave to Dawson Trotman many years ago to impart a vision to us. And the strong convictions that Dawson had in connection with the importance of the Word of God. And I'm sure as you study it, you realize how important it is to your spiritual growth. Because really, the Word of God is what reveals God to us. How are we really going to get to know the Lord if we don't spend time in His Word? And of course, God used it greatly in our lives at a time when we needed it. And then I think, too, the vision that God had given to Dawson Trotman. And God used that to, early in our Christian life, impart a vision to us. Because here was this man of God getting up at a conference, you know, a conference similar to this, maybe not a staff conference, but a conference. And my husband attended. And this man had just returned from China. And he got up with tears in his eyes and laid the burden of what was on his heart on that conference. And told each one at that conference that you could become a part of reaching this world for Jesus Christ. And Leroy needed to hear that, because here we were, brand new Christians, with so little background as far as church or the Bible or anything like that. very little schooling as far as Bible school or Bible college or any of this, which we thought was necessary. But that God could use our lives. Equipped to do it, God could use our lives. And that was quite a moving thing. Well, today I don't know if I can really put a title on the subject. And maybe if I were to pick out from one of the seven laws of teaching, I would say the things that I want to share would tie in with joy of discovery. I think that's might be where I would classify it. Two verses that might sum up in part of what I want to share are found in Philippians 3:10 and John 12:24. And Philippians 3:10 talks about the Apostle Paul and the thing that was on his heart, the consuming thing that was on his heart, to know Christ and to know the power of that resurrected life, to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death. Or the verse in John 12:24, and this is the Lord Jesus talking about the death that he was about to face. And he said, "Unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." And of course, he was talking about his death here and what was going to be the result of his death, the death of the cross. And, of course, the wonderful life that would result from that death, the life that you and I experience. And, of course, it carries over an application to our lives because it's still true. Unless I die, to me, to myself, I'm not going to have a fruitful life. Well, those are some of the things that I want to talk about today. And I want to start out by going to some scriptures and just giving some scriptures that talk about this new life that we have in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm sure, as born-again people, has been your experience. And of course it has, if you've invited Jesus Christ into your life. But this verse talks about, "Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, she is a brand new creation." And I don't know if you've ever done a study or meditated on what it really means to be a brand new creation. God didn't say that he was going to come into our lives and make over the old, but he was going to give us a brand new life. Well, where was this first promised? Well, I just want to, as I mentioned, I want to share some of the verses because all of this ties in with the things that I want to share with you as far as what God has taught my heart through the many years. So one of the first promises that God made concerning what was going to happen in connection with this brand new creation is found in Ezekiel 36:25-27. And to sum it up, what the Lord is saying here that he was going to do, a new thing that he was going to do in connection with this new creation, he said, "I'm going to put a new heart within you." He said, "I will put my spirit within you." And the result of this new heart or this new spirit in you would lead then to an obedient life, the power to obey. See, that's one of the greatest struggles. That's what Joy was talking about. Our little granddaughter, the struggle is obedience, the fight that goes on. Well, in Colossians, the Apostle Paul alluded to or talked about this new life that was going to take place, this new creation. And in Colossians 1:26-27, and let me turn to that and just read it. I didn't copy all the verses down, but just let me read what he says here. And he talks about this new life as a mystery. But starting in Colossians 26, it says, "Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest in his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit of God did come upon people and was in different people that God used. But he could be given and taken away. But this new mystery that was going to take place was that Christ was actually going to come into people and live there. And Jesus taught this to his disciples, and we know that the disciples did not fully comprehend this until later. But it's so interesting to see how in his teaching and training of the disciples, he tried to impart all the things that they needed to know and which would be used in their lives later. And in John 14:16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you." And really what the Lord Jesus was saying here, that he was going to leave. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to die. He was going to be resurrected. He was going to go to heaven. But he said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I am going to come and I'm going to be in you. I am going to come and abide in you forever." No longer would the Spirit of God be removed because a person perhaps turned away from the Lord. But that Spirit would abide forever. Well, just to move on to some other scriptures, I could probably just talk about each one of these at great length, but I'm not going to. But let us move on, because not only was Jesus going to come and live in them and be their comforter, but he was also going to be their teacher, and he would be the power to do what God had called them to do. And we see this in Acts 1:8 when it talks about witnessing. Because as yet they did not have the power to do what God had called them to do. But we know at Pentecost that power did come. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The power to do what God had called them to do would come at Pentecost. For you and I, it came the minute we invited Jesus Christ into our lives. Jesus Christ in us. Well, just to mention some other verses that talk about this. John 10:10. How often have we used this verse to talking about an abundant life? But what do we mean by an abundant life? I've heard it misused so much. Well, the abundant life is the life that Jesus came to give. That's the abundant life. And that life is a very freeing life, as it talks about in John 8:31 and 32. Because in verse 31, it talks about the fact that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. But it goes on to say, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? What is this freedom that we have in Christ? What is the Lord Jesus talking about here? Well, some very wonderful, marvelous things. Because he planned to come and indwell each one of us. Well, if you were to look up Colossians 2:6-7, and you might say they're navigator verses, although I don't think we have a total claim on them, but they almost are, but just to look at them and to realize the truths that are being brought out in these two verses. Colossians 2:6-7. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Here again we see, learn to walk in Christ. And then 7, rooted and built up in him. Here again, the life of Christ in us. Rooted and built up in him. And established in the faith. Well, I've already mentioned Philippians 3:10, but going on to what the Apostle Paul had experienced in his life. And if you read the epistles, I think that you'll see this truth over and over again as Jesus talks about, or as the Apostle Paul talks about the crucified life. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul was still alive, but he had entered into what the Lord Jesus talks about, a resurrected life. He knew that he no longer was living, that the Lord Jesus himself was living out his life through the Apostle Paul. And what tremendous hope and victory there is in this truth. I would like to read before I share then just some personal truths that God has given down through the years through the things that he's allowed in my life to bring me to a point where the richness of the understanding of these truths. And so I do want to share those. But as I've already mentioned, John 12:24 talks about dying. And dying is not pleasant. As we look upon death, it can be very painful. And it is. Death is painful. But I want to read from A.B. Simpson's little book. It's a little devotional book, but actually what it says here, a devotional commentary in verse and prose, arranged for daily reading. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of this man. He lived quite a few years ago. And this book was first published in, I think, 1886. So you see, you know, he was a saint of yesterday. But, oh, the richness of this little devotional. And he has such a simple way of being able to explain spiritual truth. So I just want to read this one little devotional here, because to me it explains about dying and what it really means to die to self. And his scripture verse is just one little quote from the Song of Solomon, and it's a Song of Solomon 4:12, and it says, a garden enclosed. The figure here is a garden enclosed, not a wilderness. The garden soil is a cultivated soil, very different from the roadside or the wilderness. The idea of a garden is culture. The ground has to be prepared, to be broken by plowing, to be mellowed by harrowing, all the stones removed, the roots of all natural growth dug up, for the good things we are seeking are not natural growths and will not grow in our soil. We all start on the old basis and try to improve the old nature, but that is not God's way. His way is to get self out of the way entirely and let him create anew out of nothing so that all shall be of him, and we must find Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. The thing that you want to learn here is to die. There can be no real life till self dies. And don't try to die yourself, for ask God to slay you and he will make a thorough work of it. So for this to take place in our life is the work of God. But he waits for a willing heart. He waits for a surrendered heart. And through the process of spiritual growth, that takes place. And God is very faithful. So with that in mind as a background, I do want to share some things that God has given through the years and the things that he's taught. And of course, like I've mentioned, for all of us in this room, new life starts with inviting Jesus Christ in. This happened to myself and my husband many years ago through reading the Bible. And then after I personally invited Jesus in, I was very much aware that there had a change had taken place. And it almost seemed from the very beginning that God had a claim on our life. That somehow we knew, because we were these brand new people, and suddenly we had this brand new life, that the only thing that was left for us to do was to serve the Lord. But how do you do that? You know, where do you go for help? There was a great hunger to know God. Well, God in his faithfulness led us away to a Bible college, led us to some navigators, and things began to take place. Spiritual growth began to take place. There was a hunger, and God is always faithful. to lead you to people who can help you when there is that spiritual hunger. And I remember those 2 years in Minneapolis. Of course, many things happened during that period of time. But just some good advice that was given by the NAV rep at that time. Perhaps some of you would know the name Don Rosenberger. He was the one there at that time representing the Navigators. And he said, well, if you're going to become a part of the Navigators, just let me give you a little word of advice. Keep your heart open and your bags packed. And that was sound advice. Because, of course, that's really been true. And, of course, the big thing is to keep your heart open to whatever God has. Step by step, and to grow. Well, in those early years, we learned many things about God. As I mentioned in the very beginning, the joy of discovery of who God really is. He's not only our God, but He's our Father, and very much concerned that His children grow, that they know that He loves them. And this is what we begin to discover. And the reality and the truth of Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And of course, this just started in little things in the very beginning, but they were times of growing in faith and learning to trust God. And I won't go into detail about all of these things because it would take, the whole morning just to do that. But I'll tell you, as we watch God answer prayer and fulfill His promises, our faith was growing. And I know some of the big fears that I had in my own heart, and how each time as I took them to the Lord and just unloaded them, I learned to trust Him in new ways. I know just the fear of staying alone at night, and then through the Word of God, realizing that my life is in His care. Why am I laying awake fearing? And all of you know the scripture, 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, has He? If I'm living in fear, then I'm not trusting God. Now, God may allow fear to come into my life so that I might learn more of Him and that He's sufficient. There's a phrase in a song written by John Newton that I just really enjoy. It's Amazing Grace. And there's just some little words in there. It says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. So even the fear that may come into our lives, God permits by His grace, so that I might experience His grace to have those fears relieved. So the question always is, what do I do with the fear? Do I let it become something way out of proportion? Or do I really allow Him to work in my life? Well, during those early years, the idea of keeping your heart open was needed. And God had to work through in my life to bring me to that point of surrender, which He did on many occasions. Thinking in my heart often, oh, this is not where I would like to move, or this is not what I would like to do. But with surrender came a great desire to do exactly what God wanted me to do. But He always waits for that surrendered heart. And then with surrender, we begin to experience what it says in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But see, that operation or that work doesn't begin until that point of surrender, saying, yes, Lord, I want your will. Then God has the freedom to work out His will through our lives. Well, to go on, we moved to the Midwest in 1956. This was really home territory because both Lira and I were born in Iowa. So to be back in Omaha, Nebraska was a special treat for us, to be near our family. Is it the rapture? We're not to live in fear. now that your hearts are all quieted, we will proceed. But I just want to say of those times in the Midwest, we were there for 4 years, and what a delightful time that was. We saw God bless. They were fruitful years. They were learning times. As I look back now and think how old I was in the Lord when all these events took place, I'm amazed that God even used our lives because of how little we really did know. But I think what it proves to my own heart is the fact that, once again, surrender to do His will. He'll use your life. See, God is looking for people who are totally open to Him and willing to be used, and He'll use you. And you'll grow, and the people that you help will grow. And what a delight it is. In 1960, there was a change. We left the Midwest and we moved to Colorado Springs. And by this time in my Christian life, there were many things going on, but there were some deep struggles inside. And I had experienced much with the Lord, and of course seen His faithfulness and the fruitfulness and all of this. And yet there were some deep struggles inside. And I thought, you know, I think there's probably more to the Christian life than what I'm really experiencing. There are some things, you know, deep down inside that I just didn't have the answer for. But I knew that God did. And I began to cry out to the Lord that He would create within my heart a hunger and thirst for Himself. Because somehow I didn't have that. I knew all the things that I should be doing, and I knew how beneficial they were. But oh, the struggle that was going on deep down inside. And so really the verse that the Lord used at that time is Matthew 5:6, where it says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." But I put other words in it, which in a sense says the same thing. But I really wanted to know God in a very deep an intimate way. Well, God in His mercy and grace then, through many, many things, began to reveal many new truths that perhaps I had read and studied but hadn't really experienced. And I really thank the Lord for all of these things, for His promises, for all that He was doing and was going to do over this period of time to not only deepen my faith and my relationship with Him, but also I thank Him for the tests and the trials that would come in. Now, of course, there had been testing of faith prior to this time in many, many areas. But the testings and things that were going to take place in the years to come, we're going to be a greater test of my faith. Could I really trust Him through when everything just totally turns black? Well, the things that I'm going to share, I'm not going to share in sequence of events that have happened from, say, 1960 to 1980. But I just want to share some things of where God just continually began to reveal things to my own heart, to reveal Himself and His faithfulness. And in a sense, establishing faith in a greater way. But I would just like to share with you, and perhaps some of you have, George Mueller's little book, Man of Faith. What a powerful little book this is. It's not very long, but it's certainly powerful. But I just appreciate George Mueller's attitude and comments concerning growing in faith and the things that God allowed in his life and how his own heart responded to them. But it says here, George Mueller's faith was not a Jonas gourd. It was not slow. It was slow of growth. It grew with increased familiarity with the Word of God. It flowered in increased personal fellowship with God. And it came to fruition through trials, obstacles, difficulties, and defeats, all of which he welcomed as so many stepping stones which his Heavenly Father affectionately placed in his life's pathway. Do we look upon those things that come into our life, the dark days, as things that God has placed there for a special purpose? Do we just, you know, wholeheartedly think that God, that this is the love of God, and that God very lovingly has placed these things in our lives? Well, He has, if we really believe that God has charge of our lives. And so that every circumstance and every event God wants to use in our lives. Well, just let me share some things in connection with my children. Now, for some of you, you're single. Some of you are married. Some have children. Some don't have children. But I think some of the things shared here, the application is not just for the physical children, but the people that we work with, because there are some spiritual truths where the application is the same. But let me start out with talking about my daughter, Becky. She's the one with the two little granddaughters that we have. Becky, of course, been in a navigator home. In fact, she was born in a navigator home, so she'd been around for years and years. And had observed and watched many things. Well, at 17, one day she came to me and she said, "Well, Mother," she said, "I've lived in this home. I've always gone along with what you and Dad believe. But the convictions that you have are not mine." Well, how do you respond to something like that? Well, it does send you to your knees and you begin to pray. Because she had all the answers. She had all of these things, but they weren't really hers. And at that point in her life was, in a sense, a crisis time, because she was on the point of some decisions to make. And also at that time, she was beginning to run around with a girl that we knew that somehow this girl would not be good for her. But you just don't always come right out and say some of these things. But Leroy, in our hearts, we felt very desperate in a sense. So here again, we just went out and we prayed. And we asked God to take care of the situation. Well, sometimes God immediately answers and sometimes He doesn't. On this occasion, He did. Because the next day, our daughter came bursting into the house and said, "Guess what? This friend of mine is leaving town. She's going to, clear to the end of what we thought was almost the earth. It was actually Florida." But God had just totally removed this girl out of her life. Well, that wasn't the complete solution of what God wanted to do to bring about convictions in her heart as to the truths of the Bible. There were other events that took place, and I'm not going to mention those. But God did bring her to another crisis, and she came to a conference one time where her daddy was speaking. And he was to give several messages, but one message that he prepared on the Lordship of Christ, and he prepared it for his daughter. And of course, prayed to that end. So that night when he asked people to stand to make this Lordship commitment, the first one to stand was our daughter. You know, God is so faithful to answer prayer. And of course, there was a marked change in her life from that point on. The convictions she didn't have soon became hers. The Lord has given her a man of God. And today, they're serving the Lord. They're involved in the 2-7 ministry down in Tucson, Arizona. And we just rejoice, you know, because we know this is the work of God. God is the one that makes these things real. Well, I'll move on and I'll talk about some incidents that have happened with our son, Randy. Now, he is our youngest and he's 23 years old at this hour. And he's a third-year student at university. Well, there have been many events that have taken place in Randy's life. And, of course, all children are different. And his own surrender to the Lord has been in varying degrees. And commitments, and God has done much to bring him to the point where he is now. But just let me share a struggle in my own heart in relation to the first time that he moved away from home. Now, he was the last child to move away, and of course there were struggles with the other two. But when it came down to the last child, then it seemed to be even a greater struggle. And because of the course of events that had happened with the other two, I just don't think I was ready to let him to go out into that cruel, wicked world. And yet I knew it was necessary. And I thought I had made that surrender when he left. He was moving to Denver to work so he could get enough money to take an overseas trip with us. And that, you know, 60 miles away, but it was away from home. And I remember the deep struggle I had. And the reason I knew it was such a struggle and I hadn't totally let go is every time he would come home, there I was trying to treat him as this little boy who was still living under my roof and trying to guide his life and to be his boss and all of these things. And when he left, there were tears in my eyes. And good night, talk about fears again. But there had to be new surrenders to allow God to do a work. And I remember in my quiet time, I was reading in Job. And Job 39:4 really just sort of jumped off the page. Because it talks about, in this verse, it talks about the young animals. Well, my son is not really a young animal, but the principle is there. Because it says of the young animals that when they grow up and become strong, they go away from their mother and they don't come back anymore. Well, I knew that, you know, he would come back. But what the Lord was saying was that it was going to be a new relationship. And the Lord used some other verses to tie in with that. Psalm 119:9, and I'm sure we all know that verse, but it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Well, in the Hebrew, the word for young man is nar, N-A-A-R, which means the cut off one, cut off from that parental care. The one who's, you know, suddenly out on his own, has to make decisions on his own. What's going to keep him? It says, as he takes heed to the word of God. Well, that presupposes there's been some word fed into that life, doesn't it? But as he responds to God in the different situations. Well, with greater comfort, then I could turn to Isaiah 54:13, which I'm sure many of you claim for your children. But this verse says, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." So there was a greater surrender in my own heart to just totally let him go now. He was out there on his own. He was going to have to make decisions. And I needed to trust God to lead him by that implanted word as to make the right decision. And he even may make some wrong decisions. And my responsibility now, as he came back, you know, on the weekends and so on, is to be available so that if he had questions and he wanted to seek counsel, to be there, but not to always be giving it before it's asked for. I think it was Marina Downing that at one time mentioned the fact, and I'll see if I can remember this correctly, but I think her children, or at least one of her children, said to her one day, "Well, Mother, you're always giving us the answers before we've asked the questions." And, you know, that's really true, isn't it? I mean, I find myself doing that so often. And what I really need to learn is what Proverbs 31:26 talks about. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. And, of course, the thing that the Lord just hammers away at my own heart and life continually is, Virginia, learn to keep your mouth shut. You know, don't be so quick to say something. Don't be so quick to always come out with the answer. And in my relationship with my son Randy, when the Lord does this, there are some beautiful times. And I learned so much from him, but we have a new relationship now. It's not this mother-little-boy-child relationship anymore. He's an adult. He's walking with the Lord, and we have a wonderful relationship. But God has done that. But I had to let him go, because if I had still been this mother, just nagging away or always thinking I must give advice. But being willing, you know, to just surrender and let them learn. Because just like for my daughter Becky, the conviction she has, I want them to be God-given. I do not want them to be for him or for her to believe because I believe it. But we want them to be real. Well, let me go on and share another little incident in Randy's life before I move on to some more things that I would like to share. My difficulty in sharing is that I always put down far too much. and I need to know when to cut out something. But let me tell about another incident, how God taught many things. And of course, we know, you know, the value of prayer, how important it is. But I think Leroy and I have really sensed it in a greater way as we've traveled overseas on occasion. And everything seems to be falling apart. The roof is caving in, and the the mic is coming off, and all of these things. But in going overseas, we try to enlist as much prayer support as we can get. And I know on this one occasion when we were going to go clear around the world and visit India as one of the places, plus some of the communist countries and many other things that we were going to be doing, I had written to several people and had given them Exodus 17:11. And this is the time when it says, when Moses lifted up his hands, Israel prevailed. But when he put his hands down, Amalek prevailed. And of course, at that time, Amalek was the enemy of Israel. Our enemy is Satan, and he will use various means to attack and destroy the work of God. But as long as Moses was praying, then there was victory for the children of God. But when he put his hands down, there weren't any victories. So I had given this verse to several, and of course Leroy had enlisted much prayer. And how grateful we are for all of you who have prayed for these trips. And we would appreciate, you know, continual prayer. But on this particular trip, I mentioned that we were going to visit India, and I had not been in India before, but I had seen different films. I had heard many stories, and I wasn't quite sure if my heart was prepared for what I was to see. So I asked the Lord to prepare my heart. Well, here again, in my quiet time, a verse came to mind, which brought home some truths that seem to put things in their proper perspective. But it's found in Psalm 16:4. And this verse talks about the fact that when a people choose to worship other gods, the result of that will be much suffering. Well, see, other gods. We know that in India they've chosen to worship many gods, because a Hindu god is not one god, but it's, what, 30 million gods. But see, that verse can apply to all peoples all over the world, because whatever God is chosen apart from the living God, there's going to be a result of that, and there's going to be suffering. Well, that began to prepare my heart for that which I would be seeing, and perhaps give a little more understanding, because I think the question is often asked, why do people suffer? Well, if you know what the Scripture says, I think if you can come to a greater understanding. God can give greater understanding. Because as I think about India and what they have chosen to worship, which are not just one animal, but many animals, and then the stories and things that you've heard from different missionaries, the fact that as soon as harvest time comes in India, and the man is ready to go out and harvest his crop, the monkey will come down and eat all the crop. But you can't kill the monkey because he's a god. And I thought, you know what that is saying? That which they have chosen to worship is that which is destroying them. And the Bible has a lot to say about what we choose to worship and the result in our lives. Well, how would Jesus then react to this? Well, you know Matthew 9:36-38. See, when Jesus looked upon the multitudes, it says that his heart was moved with compassion. Because he could see what their great need was. They were as sheep wandering around without a shepherd. So that is to be the heart response to what you see. The understanding is, in a greater way, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 1 talks an awfully lot about if we choose not to be thankful to God, not to worship the living God, and we choose to worship something else, it tells you what the result is going to be. And I think it impresses your heart in a greater way of why Jesus had to come and die. Well, on this trip, our son Randy was to join us in Bombay. And he had prayed before he joined us on this trip that he could really enter in heart with the missionary and what they face day by day. Well, God answered his prayer, because in India he did pick up a bug that wasn't just a little bug, but it was turned out to be something rather big. In fact, we were to leave India and visit Iran, go down to see Vicky Monroe in Isfahan. And then after that, we went to Turkey, and after that, we were to spend a whole month in five communist countries. So we were, you know, steadily moving. Well, Randy picked up this bug in India, and by the time he got to Iran, we had given him all the medication that we had, but it didn't seem to help him. He just, you know, everything was just going right through him. And he was beginning to lose weight. And we'd get more advice, more people, you know, and we started, you know, trying to treat him and praying that God would just, you know, keep him. By the time we reached Turkey, it was getting quite serious. And he was losing more weight. And he was just drinking some liquids, and that was about it. Well, we prayed and asked the Lord to lead us to a doctor, and he provided a Turkish doctor who had had some training in America. And so he came up and he felt around on my son's stomach, and pretty soon he said, well, he has cholera. And I looked at him and I said, now that can't be. You know, I said, he's had a cholera shot. And how could he have cholera? He said, oh, it's just a mild form. But he said, this is what I'll do. I'll give him five different medicines. So he prescribed them. We went down and got them. And he says, you take these for 4 or 5 days and the problem will probably be solved. Great. Well, by this time, then, we were behind the Iron Curtain. But the problem was not getting any better. And by this time, I think Randy was probably down about 12 to 15 pounds. And we had quite a trip ahead of us, not just in the communist country, but we had 3 more months in Europe after this and scheduled for many conferences and times with the people there. So we were in Bulgaria, and then we got to Romania. And by this point, we knew that we had to make a definite decision. Should we get the first plane available out and take him back to America to get him the treatment that he needed, because even the medicine was not helping? And, of course, he continued to take it longer than even the prescribed time to take it. So that morning we got up, and Leroy says, today is the day of decision. We've got to do something. So we prayed and asked the Lord to lead us to a doctor in the communist country. So we went down and asked the hotel clerk, where can we find a doctor? He said, well, there's a clinic, you know, go down this street and, you know, all this distance, and there's a clinic there. He said, it'll cost you $60, but they might be able to help him. Well, I'm not sure I had too much confidence in the doctors that we would find, because in so many of the communist countries, they're probably about 40 years behind us in medicine. So I wasn't quite sure, you know, that we were really going to get the help he needed. But, you know, God is so faithful in his direction in our lives and working through just, you might say, the ordinary circumstances of life, because right across the street from this clinic was the American Embassy. And so Leroy said, ah, let's go in there before we go to that clinic and find out about that clinic. So we did. So we went in, and the man on the desk was a young Marine. Well, my husband had been in the Marine Corps, so already they had, you know, a close bond. And he began to share the situation and say, you know, is the clinic any good and where can we find help? Well, the young Marine said, we do have a nurse here to take care of our staff. I'll see if I can get you in. And that's almost unheard of, because, you know, that nurse can see every American tourist that comes through and has a need. But the Lord did it. And so we walked in, and pretty soon, Randy was just sharing with her all that he had been taking, and even showed her the, you know, the medication and so on. So she began to look him up in her journals and so on, and discovered that 2 of them were outdated, and he was taking far more antibiotics than he should. That not only was it killing the bad stuff, but it was killing all the good, and there was no way for him to get back to normal. So she took everything away and gave him kale peptide and said, now you take this, and if you still have problems, then you call me the next morning. Well, he took it, and he was cured. But the reason I share this is, you know, just in simple little things, but God directs. And He has cures for things, you know. And see, maybe it wasn't the chiropractic alone, but God did it. And then I was reminded, you know, Satan is always out to fight the work and the workers of God in some form or another. We could have very quickly made a decision, say, we're leaving. But we did pray and ask God to direct us. And He did. And there was a solution. And I was reminded of another verse that's found in Jeremiah 1:19, which says, "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to deliver thee." See, the battle is on, it's raging. Satan's out there to destroy, but God said, "I'm with you to deliver you." And He did this. And my son did learn some things on that trip, and God used it. And God used it in a great way, too, because by the time we got to France, again, what God did. My husband was speaking at a conference in France with the young French men and women, and God is certainly doing a tremendous thing in that part of the world. Here again, he was talking on the Lordship of Christ. And for our son Randy, you know, of course Leroy spoke in English, and then the interpreter and so on. But people were asked to stand who wanted to make that deep commitment to the Lord. And our son again, our son this time, stood and made that Lordship commitment. And there was a marked change. Now, he had invited Jesus in when he was little, but he hadn't really totally made Him Lord, total Lord of his life. And some pretty terrific things began to take place in his life from that point on. He came home and immediately got involved in the church. He joined the church. He was baptized all on his own. And then went to the church, the pastors, and said, "How can I help?" Just threw himself totally in, because on his heart today is he wants God to use his life in the life of young people. He doesn't know what form that will take, but here again, God at work. And how glorious it is, you know, just to discover all the faithfulness of God over and over again. Well, I'm not sure there can be much time for questions, but I do want to tell you about, perhaps in my own thinking, has been one of the greatest tests of my faith. And as I mentioned, this, I'm not sharing things in order of sequence at all as far as events happening. But this will go back to our oldest son, who is today 33 years old. But at 15, he had said something very similar to what our daughter had said, but put in another way. But at 15, and I might mention here too that at the age of 4, he invited Jesus Christ into his life. And he was a very fiery little evangelist for several years in there, and always talking to all of our relatives and saying, "Do you know Jesus as your Savior?" But at 15, he said to me, "Mother," he said, "I know all about the Christian life. I have all the answers, you know, what you need to know and so on." He had a lot up here. But he said, "It's not real." And from that point in his life, then there was a real turning. There was a marked change in his life, because no longer did he want God to be a part of his life. And of course, if you turn your back on God, then sin enters into your life in such a great way, it does separate. And it would separate in the fellowship that and times that you would have with your families. Because how can you communicate when there's something there that's blocking the communication? So at this point in his life, there was a real turning, and not a turning for good, because he did begin to really choose a deep life of sin, which involved drugs. And of course, what was happening was something that we just couldn't even hardly comprehend. Because, you know, hadn't we prayed for this young lad? Wasn't he a Christian? So what's happening? Well, God, of course, was beginning to teach some new things about himself and about the human heart and about what really goes on inside. And I remember some of the early days and the prayers that I had offered up to the Lord and claiming and praying over Psalm 50. verse 15, which talks about, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And I was praying this in relation to my son. And I was saying, you know, Lord, deliver him. This is your promise, that in trouble you'll deliver, but in such a way that will glorify you. And deep down in my heart, I just couldn't figure out, you know, how in the world that this life could possibly glorify the Lord in the direction it was going. And there was much beginning to go on inside of my own heart, because as the heartache increases, not only for him, but also for you, then deep down inside, you begin to question yourself as a mother, the failure, the mistakes you've made, you know, all of these things. And so there was a deep struggle going on inside, but God was getting to the root of some things that he needed to get to the root of in my life. And needed to reveal many things, and then to teach me some truths about himself and the human heart as far as choices and all of this. And I remember, too, one of the selfish prayers that I prayed at that point. Because the problem was so deep, and I didn't really feel I had any way to cope with it, I began to pray that the Lord would take my son. Hadn't he made this commitment when he was little? Wasn't that the easiest way for it to be handled? Well, you see, God knows much better than us. And to really what it was I was trying to do was escape the problem. I wasn't willing to face it head on. So what I was saying to the Lord, this is the best way to remove it, and this is how I can get out of it. Which was a very selfish prayer. But God was beginning to work on what I talked about earlier, this self-life. Things that perhaps even in my own heart I wasn't fully aware of until God began to point them out. And I don't know if you all know this little book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer, but I think, you know, he can describe it so much better than I, but some of the truths about the self-life. And of course, in this chapter, he talks much about it, but he says, to be specific, the self-sins are these: self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love, and a host of others like them. They dwell too deep within us and are too much a part of our natures to come to our attention till the light of God is focused upon them. And this is really what God was doing in my heart. He was beginning to focus in on some of these things. Really a description of the old nature. If we know the scriptures, we know the description of the old nature. But really pinpointing in my life. And then going on, and it says, self is the oblique veil that hides the face of God from us. It can be removed only in spiritual experience, never by mere instruction. As well, try to instruct leprosy out of our system. There must be a work of God in destruction before we are free. We must invite the cross to do the deadly work within us. We must bring our self-sins to the cross for judgment. And as I mentioned earlier, dying is painful. It's not easy. But you see, in all of our hearts, God wants our full attention. I've heard it described, he wants a circumcised heart, but the cutting away of the flesh is painful. See, a circumcised heart is a heart that's totally set apart for God. Well, these were some of the things that were beginning to take place in my own life. And God putting his finger on the gods in my life. Because you see, we have many gods. There are many things we cling to. And sometimes it takes some deep, deep work of God to even bring them to the surface in our lives. And it was true in my life. And one of the big things, too, was just spiritual pride. God had blessed and used our lives. But how easy it is to take the glory for what God has done and how he's used our lives. And to boast of how God has used us. Instead of saying, nothing could have been done without God. He deserves all the glory. So many things that God was dealing with. Well, the struggle was still on, and there wasn't really any victory in my life. In fact, I walked around the house very often with dark glasses on because the tears were many. And the thing I discovered in all of this, too, was that Leroy couldn't comfort me because his heartache was just as great. So I had to discover some new things even in the husband and wife relationship. Because if we think that our husbands are going to do everything for us, then we're mistaken. Because he needs a shepherd just like I need the shepherd. And if I think I'm going to draw from him the strength that only God can give in times like this, then that's a delusion. He needed comfort. I needed comfort. Well, when God began to deal with my heart, and there were new surrenders, new areas of obedience, new surrenders, and new promises. Because at the time I was studying the Gospel of John, and here were the promises that it didn't matter how far down into sin that my son would go, that God could do a miracle. He had done it in the life of Lazarus. He didn't go immediately and solve a problem for Mary and Martha, although he loved the family dearly. And they came to him for help. But Jesus said, no, he wouldn't come at that time. Why? He said, well, the thing that I'm going to do is going to bring more glory to God. He was going to do a miracle. He was going to actually raise Lazarus from the dead. Well, God gave that as a promise. It didn't matter about the situation in Larry's life. There's no life that's too far down that I can't take and totally transform for my glory. That tied in with James, verses 2 through 4, and we all know those verses, but I like the way the Living Bible talks about it. It says that we are to welcome the problems and trials that come into our lives with joy. We're not trying to squirm out of them, which I had tried to do, but to actually welcome them with joy. That I would, and actually from other portions of Scripture, that I'm actually to thank the Lord in every situation. And see, these truths somehow couldn't and didn't tie in with the experience and the deep heartache that I was going through. But this is what God says, how we are to handle the difficult things that come into our life. Well, why? You know, well, with the surrender of actually taking it to the Lord and actually thanking him, telling him I did accept it in my life, that the circumstance I know was permitted by him. And I begin to make application of what it talks about in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And that talks about being anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, what does it say? It says when you take these things to the Lord in prayer, you're to thank him. Why thank him? Well, I think that is a great exercise of faith. Because what I'm really saying to the Lord, if I'm thanking him for the circumstance, is saying, Lord, I know you're in control and that you have much that you want to do through it. So therefore, I'll trust you. And when I could come to the place where I could totally surrender it and leave it in his hands, then I begin to experience what the last part of those verses says, which says, and the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That burden that I had carried for so long was gone. Not only that, but was replaced with a peace. And not only that, there was joy. There was all kinds of things. And now I can't explain all of that to you, except God has the power to do that. It wasn't anything that I had conjured up. But you meet the conditions of what his promises are, and you'll experience the promise. And I did. Well, the tests were not going to be totally over. And yet in my heart, I knew that deliverance was coming. It hadn't happened. There was no, absolutely no change. Maybe even the situation was getting worse. But in my heart, deliverance had come. But there was to be another test and some more truths that God wanted to teach my own heart, which I want to share because I want God to use them in other people's lives. Because you see, so many people today are facing very similar situations or maybe a problem of a different kind, but God uses all of these things to deepen our lives and to bring us to the point where he wants us. But this incident and the wound was not totally healed. There can be total healing, but at this point it wasn't totally. But God had more to teach. Because at this point, my husband was still the Western Divisional Director. And our staff conference, such as you're having here, was being held in California. And I remember we had a young man come and speak on the family. And being in that meeting, and of course the situation, the reason I had the freedom to share about Larry is because it wasn't a hidden thing. Everybody knew it. It was in the papers, it was on television, and all the events that had taken place in his life because he had gone to jail and prison and the whole thing. So I'm not uncovering something that people didn't already know, and of course our staff knew it. And so the young man got up and he said, if your children are not walking with the Lord, then you have no business being in the gospel ministry. Well, it was almost like somebody had just taken a knife and just totally pierced my heart. And at that point, the Lord gave grace. There weren't any tears, but they came later. And I went out of that place, and I just started walking, and one of the gals that sensed what had happened came and walked and prayed with me. But I cried and cried, and I remember bursting into the hotel room where Leroy was, and I said, okay, I'm finished. As far as I'm concerned, I want no more part of this gospel ministry. I want no more part of the navigators. I've had it. Well, you can imagine Leroy's response. He got quite excited. And he called Lauren Satty in, and we began to pray. And he called Becky back in Colorado, and they sent me a dozen roses. You know, everybody was doing everything they knew to cheer me, for which I praise the Lord, you know. But you know, God is your comforter, and he brings more truths home to you. Because I went out that afternoon and was walking, and God caused my mind to go back to creation. When God had created Adam and Eve, what was the situation? Well, first of all, they lived in a totally perfect environment. And God had provided every need that they had. He had provided for that. Not only that, they didn't have earthly parents, so he was their heavenly father, and he had fellowship with them every single day. Here they were, the perfect people, the perfect environment, and the perfect father. So you ask yourself, why in the world then would they make the wrong choice to choose not to walk with God and to suffer the bitter consequence of what would happen because of that choice? Well, you see, God does not want us to become little robots who just automatically obey him. He wants us to choose to obey him, and that's not changed from that point till today. Because that is a greater expression of our love for him if I choose than if I'm forced. So he left the choice with them. And in order, of course, to make that choice, he had to put a tree in the garden that was forbidden. And when the tempter came, Eve yielded. And of course, the bitter consequence of that wrong choice. But how God used that in my life as opposed to what is being taught today, so much is being said you're a product of your environment. Well, I'm sure there's some truth to that. But the fact is, for Adam and Eve, everything was perfect. The perfect parent, the perfect environment, the perfect input of everything. And yet they made the wrong choice. And I could see that that's the potential of any life, that they can make the wrong choice. Well, I knew as I looked at our lives as the imperfect situation in every area. But there was a deeper truth here. The decision is still up to the individual as to whether they choose to respond to God or not. For each one of us in this room, we had that choice to make. For my son, he made that choice. We didn't force him. He was warned. He didn't have to choose that path, but he did. Well, with that, we didn't quit, obviously, and so on, but I knew that God had the deeper things to teach. And just let me go on to mention here then. And then I've often thought about that as I've reflected on it and so on, and then I thought about, what about the heart of God? We zero in on so much of what I need. How often do we think about the heart of God in all of this? when a man or a woman does not choose to respond to him. Well, I think we see in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, God's heart expressed very clearly. Because every time there's a rejection of what God has provided for the world to be saved, the Lord Jesus, here it's expressed in his relationship with the children of Israel, which of course was his very special people, his chosen people, people that he loved and people that he had done things for continually over and over again. And in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2 it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." See, God didn't make any mistakes, and he never has. He's always been the perfect God and the perfect Father. And yet it still goes down, doesn't it, to that choice that we make. And so it is in the lives of our children. Well, for Larry today, we're beginning to see that for which God, or that which God had promised, that for which we have prayed. Because today he is married. He's married to a Jewish girl who does know the Lord. And perhaps not the great desires yet to really grow, but he has a desire to grow. There is indication of true repentance and the new life. He was just here over the weekend, and on Monday morning, he lives in Taos, New Mexico now, and on Monday morning, he said, "Mother, call me at 7, I want to pray with you." Yesterday, he called me on the telephone, and he told about the different needs in their lives, and he said, "Would you pray for these?" And then he said, "Why don't I just pray about these things over the telephone?" Well, we're seeing, you know, from just this totally way out situation, the working of God as he makes new surrenders and new commitments. His wife is a very interesting person because already within her heart she has a great desire to reach out and help people. She's a psychologist. And she's working with Indian young people and Spanish young people who are alcoholics. And she has a great heart to help these people. But as yet, she's trying to help them on a human level. But someday, as she begins to grow in the Lord, both can be a tremendous asset. And it's a reminder, you know, of what the scripture that we know in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. It talks about God, who is the God of all comfort and the mercy, a merciful God, but it says that we are able to reach out and comfort others with the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. You see, if God permits us to walk a path of heartache, and we really come to a place of victory and comfort in it, then God can more greatly use our lives to be able to share with other lives. Well, to sum up briefly, and my summary wasn't all that brief, but to sum up briefly, that the experience I would not have chosen, but I would not exchange. Because the freedom in my own life that has resulted from it. Because it really goes back to Galatians 2:20, the crucified life. Or what Paul was also talking about in Philippians 3:10, the resurrected life. This new life that we have in Christ, but the old has to die. Because as long as the self-life is still mingled in, there's going to be this great struggle that Galatians 5:16 talks about. Or before then it talks about, you know, the spirit lusting against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. But if we get to the point in our lives where we totally let the Spirit of God have control of our lives, and that is a command, to be filled or controlled by the Spirit, then the overflow of that very life of Jesus that will reach out and touch lives. See, I'm not going to have problems in my marriage if I'm walking a spirit-controlled life. Because what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, it's joy, it's peace, all of these things. See, I can't produce those things in my life by self-effort, nor can I build them in a life of another. Because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ in me. And oh, how freeing it is. I no longer have to worry about what people think. You know, it's such a freeing. It's that free life that Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I don't have to be out here comparing myself with others. God has created me the way He's created me. He's filled me with Himself. He wants the Lord Jesus then to have the freedom to live out His life through my personality. Oh, how freeing that is. What joy it is. And what has it done to my heart today? 31 years later, after first meeting the Lord, I have a greater hunger to serve God than I've ever had. I love Him. That hunger and thirst that I told you I prayed for in 1960, I can't be filled. It took an act of Congress, my husband said, to get me out of bed in the mornings, to have a quiet time. Today, I can hardly wait to get out. And that hasn't just been one day, one week, or whatever. It's there. A heart totally set apart. And of course, my prayer is, because the enemy is there too. It doesn't mean that it's a once and for all surrender or decision. It's daily in many of my decisions to let God have control. So every morning when I get up, I say, Lord, I want You to totally control my life today. And I must choose to let Him do that. But oh, the freedom in it. The freedom there is. And the joy of the Lord, which really is your strength. And then the availability of your heart for God to place on your heart the world. See, there's a world out there dying. And what is more worthy to give your life to than reaching the world with the message of Christ, and that people might grow up into the fullness of Christ, to repeat the process, to take that message to the world? What greater thing could we give our lives to? See, this life is temporal. That which we are looking forward to is eternal. But sometimes we can let the world squeeze us into its mold and get so engulfed in this world and the things of this world that it really blocks God from using our lives. The great resource that we have in Christ. We have the very life of the living God in us. Brand new creation. Well, I've so much I could share. Oh, in closing, I just want to quote Dr. Epp. I'm sure most of you have heard Dr. Epp. And his little magazine and broadcast and so on is just a powerful tool in the hand of God and greatly used. But he made a comment one time concerning some employees in his office. And one employee came to him and began to complain about the other employee. You know, this person really rubs me the wrong way. And so Dr. Epp's question to him was, well, does he rub your old nature or your new? And I think that says it, doesn't it? The beauty of that life in Christ. I don't know if you have any questions or not. We have a few minutes before dinner. Her lunch begins.
How can you, is it being honest with God if you thank Him for something for which you're not thankful?
It's obedience, isn't it? Because am I waiting for a feeling if I'm not thankful? And I think it's an act of faith. Because the will of God, it says, in everything I am to give thanks in every situation. Now, I'm not thankful for sin, but I'm thankful for situations because I know in it God has a greater plan. So it's by faith that I think an act of that faith, at least for myself. I'm sure that David, from the time that when he was anointed king till the time he actually became king, I think there was a span of, 25 years or more. And the tremendous things that he encountered over and over again. There weren't many situations that he wasn't really very thankful for, and the Psalms, I think, really show us how he poured out his heart to the Lord, but it was always with a thankful heart or a heart of praise that he could actually praise the Lord in the situation because he knew God was in it and God was going to do something through it. So I don't think that he necessarily felt like thanking the Lord, but he did. And I think that's what the Lord is waiting to hear from our lips, because it's really saying to the Lord, you're totally in charge. Even when I wander, God is bringing us back. Because I think you've heard Ralph Winter talk about, even in the rebellion and disobedience of the children of Israel, they were scattered and God used them, because they were still the apple of his eye. And he may use another nation for punishment in that life, but nevertheless, we are his people. And he is working constantly, even when we're away from the Lord, to bring us back to where he wants us. Because I feel in my own heart that even though with my mouth I was saying many things, but there was much he had to strip out of my life, which had I chosen to follow that path could have led me perhaps very far from the Lord. Any other questions? Well, if not, why don't we just close in a word of prayer? Our gracious Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, for this new life that we have in him. The joy of being your children, Lord, and none of us deserve it. It's only by your grace and your love and your mercy that you have reached down to touch mankind. And I would pray for each woman in this room. I pray this for my own heart, that we all might stay in the center of your will, to be that available vessel to you to be used to reach a world that is dying, where there are so many needs, so many struggles, so many heartbreaks. And we have the message of freedom for these people. So Lord, help us to be faithful, to do whatever we can do where you have placed us, because we all have different responsibilities. We're in different situations. But Lord, we can all pray. We can feed and be nourished continually on the Word of God. We can fit in to wherever we need to fit in and to be used for your glory. So Lord, let this be the dedication of our hearts. Help us to love you more. And the obedient heart is the heart that loves you, and in its expression of love, and then your promise that you will manifest more and more of yourself to us. And how thankful we are for that. And I pray for this, the rest of this conference, for this whole time, that the truths that you've brought home and the way in which you have spoken to hearts would just continue to minister and to bear fruit for all eternity. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.